We are in the book of Amos. I said that about visitors. I got on a rant on that in Sunday school, I know, this last week. And then somebody called today. I was saying that, if you, in the end, if you're not coming to church to get fed with the Bible, then you're kind of wasting your time. You know, if it's all about making sure that you have friends and that you find a mate and that your kids have a wanna and that there's a good college-age department and all that, that's the wrong reason to come to church. I mean, I hope that you find all those social, cultural things satisfying in your church, but that's not the reason we come to church, right? So it's kind of funny because this morning there's this lady that called, and actually she'd forgotten she called last week too. But for the second time she asks me, she says, do you have any African Americans in your church? She said, I married an African American 20 years ago, and we're looking for a church that has African Americans in it. And I said, well, actually at the moment, no, we don't. We have had, I'm thinking of Jacqueline and Martin and all those guys. And I said, so sadly at the moment I have to say that we don't. But you're certainly welcome to come and you won't find any problems, I don't think. She said, no, that's okay. We're looking for a church with African Americans. So I started to say, well, we have Norwegian Americans and Swedish Americans and German Americans and Lord knows what else, so I don't know. The things people ask. Careful what you ask, you too could be an illustration. Amos chapter 4. Amos 4. Now, we finished last time with verse 5. Remind you what that's about. He says back in verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. There's a couple of things wrong in verse 5. First of all, the sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Okay, that's against the law. The idea here is an admixture. It's doing things for the Lord in God's way in some regards, but not being careful of details at all and winding up mixing in the world with everything else. Admixtures are not good. That's why there's an issue with separation. That's why there's an issue of doing the right things the right way. Okay? It goes on to say there, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. Okay, publish them. Doing something for public consumption. So you come, you have this admixture. You have the Lord's words and the devil's music. You have, some Bible teaching, but everything else in the service is worldly. It's an admixture. It's not acceptable. And it says there, publish them. So make a big public show out of it. And that's not good either. And this, for this liketh you, O children of Israel. This is what you like. That's why you do it. So with that, reestablished verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now this is not a national dental hygiene program instituted. These people are hungry. Their teeth are clean because they have nothing to eat. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, that's actually the theme of the passage. Ye have not returned in verse 6. Verse 8, ye have not returned. Verse 9, have ye not returned. Verse 10, have ye not returned. Verse 11, have ye not returned. They have not returned in spite of all the things that we're going to read here. Now, this is to remind you that the Lord can deal harshly at times. And you can say what you want to say about the Lord and Pharaoh. But in the end, when I read those passages, Pharaoh hardened his own heart quite a bit as well. And so that's really the point. A man can be really, 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 really stubborn and backslidden. Once a man gets his mind, once men get their minds and hearts set to do wrong, it's really hard for the Lord to turn the horse. It really, really is. You know, I was reading, well, let me run you to a couple of passages. First of all, it can get this bad. Look in Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation 16. And think about going into the Great Tribulation. You and I have a better idea of what's coming than the average folk in America, but we're talking about blood and locusts and pestilence and famine and fire and hail. I mean, it's just going to be awful. Look in Revelation chapter 16, and yet notice that for all that, 16:9, and this, of course, is after the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Verse 8, not much that's more painful than being scorched with fire. So in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So in spite of being scorched, they repented not. Look down in verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Again, down in verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now that's a big hailstone. That's a lot bigger than a softball. Okay? And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great, and they still didn't get right. They still blasphemed. Look back in chapter 9, verse 20 again. One of the most horrible times the world will ever experience, and what men continually do is not get right, not get right, not get right. The Lord talked about His own people, how the ox knoweth his owner and the ox his master's crib, but his people did not know and did not consider. A lot of times, mankind is worse than beasts. Really. Look down in chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 20. Revelation 9. Make sure I have the right verse. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They just kept right at it in spite of getting smitten all along the way. And it just says there that they have not returned. You know, and I'd never seen this before. It's kind of cool, really. If you go to Jeremiah, you'll find 11 times, 11 of them, the Lord says, I rose up early and sent prophets to tell you. 11 times. I'd never seen this before. 11, well, what's the number of 11? Well, all I know is that 11 times in Jeremiah, no other time in the Bible, until you get to Mark chapter 16, verse 2, where the women came very early in the morning to a tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ had risen. He said, I rose up early 11 times. On the 12th time, He rises from the dead early. And Israel still doesn't believe. And it's something. Look back to Amos chapter 4, verse 6. So the theme of these next several verses is all that's happened and you still have not returned. Now, I don't know. I mean, the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Most of us have experienced more goodness than we've experienced harshness. If there's something you're holding out on with the Lord, I would advise you to yield it up and let Him have it and do it His way. He says, verse 6, cleanness of teeth and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also, I have withholden the rain from you. Now notice, He's not blaming weather patterns. He's not blaming the jet stream that doesn't dip enough or dips too much. God said, I had it where it didn't rain on you. It's my cause. I did that. Back to verse 7. Dave Dahl doesn't know that, I don't think. Right? Verse 7. Also, I have withholding the rain from you. I did the withholding. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, the idea you need that last rain to push the crops into perfect ripeness and so on, it's a timing thing. That's the early and latter rain type deal you read about in Joel. Verse 7, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon the piece whereupon it rained and not withered. So, again, I remind you in the millennium that when the nations send their representatives to Jerusalem to see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning in Jerusalem once a year, those nations that don't send their ambassadors in don't get rain the next year. The Lord controls that stuff. He controls it. Verse 8. So, two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The second time you have not returned unto me. Verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. I have done the smiting. This is not weather patterns. It's not unfortunate events. It's not natural disaster. I have done it. This is God judging the nations. And I know in this case it's God judging Israel. But the fact of the matter is, God judges nations right and left. And it's just wise to acknowledge the fact that it's God that does do it. And when a natural disaster happens, maybe it's God dealing with it directly, maybe it's not. But it's better for you to take it that way. Look down in verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting. That's hot, dry air. So everything dries up. And mildew. That's moisture. That's too much. So everything mildews and molds. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You have a great crop, very prosperous crop. The wheat is beautiful, the olives and the figs are great, and the grapes are grand, and then insect pestilence comes by and kills them. He said, I did that, and yet you still haven't returned. Back to verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. So there's war. And I have taken away your horses, your property. I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. So there's death and decay in the camps. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, I know that this is Israel. I know that it's probably has some fulfillment in the past in Israel. I know it has a greater fulfillment in the future. But I'll tell you, this has happened in major world history. This happened during the Dark Ages. Ever heard of the bubonic plague? It's caused by insects spread by rats. Right? Most people don't realize, without reading or looking it up, go look it up on Wikipedia. The percentages of people that died in Europe in the bubonic plague. They said that Great Britain lost close to 50% of its population. They would go out and find a ship with 100 crew aboard, and every single solitary man on board is dead. It was terrible. People dying right and left. They lost track and couldn't figure out a way to get everybody buried, get everybody taken care of. I mean, this has happened in history. It says down in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So I can think of Korah, Dathan and Abiram getting swallowed up. I know that most men don't die that way, but undoubtedly other people have. He said, I have done this, and I think you'll see later, this is has to do with the future, so it's going to yet happen again in Israel. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Well, that would be Lot. Lot got plucked out of the burning, right? Well, folks, I just remind you, That's also you. Look in Romans chapter 2. You know, one thing to go back to when you're reading these lists of horrible pestilence and judgment from God, the extraordinary negativism, God's wrathful, God's jealous, God's zealous to destroy, and He is and He will be. But it's also good for you to come back down to earth and realize verse 4 of Romans 2, "Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness?" Now, people, I can say that the Lord whooped me a little bit before I got saved, okay? I was not a happy lad when I got saved. And most of you were not happy, happy, happy people. The reason you probably got saved is the Lord put His hand on your life and had enough stuff going to ruination, you decided you better get right. But when I stop and consider, man, the Lord has been kind and gentle. Man, the brutal fact is, I've never gone hungry a day in my life that I had to. I've spent a handful of days in the hospital in my 54 years, but that's not very long. In the end, God has been really, really good. I didn't get saved while I had cancer. I didn't get saved while I was going through a divorce. I didn't get saved because my life had fallen to pieces and everything had fallen through. I got saved because I wasn't happy and I was under conviction. I didn't want to go to hell. But from the outside, my life was fine. God is good. Most of you got saved. A lot of you got saved. You had a wife and family already, or a husband and family already. Your kids followed suit and got saved, have grown up in this church, and so on and so forth. God is good. God doesn't just deal in harshness, and the intention of the Lord is that His goodness would draw you. Now, the thing is, the world takes everything as God is this great executioner in the sky with an axe raised all the time, just waiting to smite somebody's head off, and He's going to scare you into the kingdom. And there's an element of truth to it. After all, when the judgment of God does fall, it's a terrible thing. But the brutal fact is, God is good. And God has been very tender. The Lord has been very gentle. And the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It really does. Back to Amos, chapter 5. Verse 11, "Ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So, four very negative things, one very good thing, and you still haven't returned. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee." Now, he said all these things from verse 6 to verse 11 as if they were historical, that is, as if these things had been done in the past. But in putting it and phrasing it that way, what he's saying is verse 12, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee." He's saying, it's as good as done if you don't get right, but I have it yet to do. In other words, all these things, most of these things were in front of Israel, and having been warned about them, they still didn't get right. And so then the Lord did smite them and did send them into captivity, and the worst is still ahead. I mean, stop and think about the fact that the time of Jacob's trouble is the Great Tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble is the worst time this world will ever see. That's still ahead. That's still ahead. Back to verse 12. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And that's where that phrase comes from, "prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." It's Israel having been whipped and whipped and whipped and encouraged and admonished and reproved and rebuked and driven, and they still won't go, they still won't come, they still won't get right. Okay, prepare to meet your God. It's a dreadfully ominous thing. Verse 13, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind." Notice there's no volcanic activity there mentioned. There's no movement of the tectonic plates. He said, "I created the mountains." There's no talk there about the jet stream. I create the wind. I do those things. And declareth unto man what is his thought. His word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord. You know, it's worthwhile once in a while to be reminded. Isn't it eerie when you're working on your computer and you start doing a word search? The computer, because of stuff you've searched before and because of cookies and all this other stuff, kind of anticipates what you're going to do. Have you ever had that happen where you go, now, how did it know I was looking for that? It's kind of spooky. It's just a machine. It's worthwhile for the modern man to know that God knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's an accent and what's not. He knows what your motives are. He does. Back to verse 13. Declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness. Now that's referring to the second coming of Christ. As you know, Joel 2 and 3, the day of the Lord is a terrible day of great darkness and ominous clouds and all those sort of things. So he's talking about that day, the second coming of Christ. So really you're reading a tribulation passage here. Verse 13, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Questions or comments so far? All right, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Most of you know that there's a book of Lamentations in the Bible following Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah lamenting the fall of Jerusalem, the apple of the Lord's eye, God judging Jerusalem and all that's in it. It's a book of lamentation. It's woe and sorrow. And there's lots of that. He says, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And go down to verse 20. Proverbs 11. See, this is a funeral dirge here. This is where men have pushed God too far. And now there is no remedy, it says in 2 Chronicles 36. But it's worthwhile to take a step back and recollect that God does delight in men. That His desire is not to be this executioner, this specter of this judge against man. God does delight in certain things, and that's what I'm trying to show you here. Proverbs 11:20. You can get bogged down so much in the minor prophets where they're just laying on, you know, one judgment after another. Don't forget that for the upright man, the just man, God delights in a man that loves him. Look down in Proverbs 11:20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination unto the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Now, all that shows you is that there's an awful lot of negativeness and woe in the Bible. But God wants to delight in a man. And it says there that He does delight at the upright in their way. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, just a chapter over. Proverbs chapter 12, and this is just a sampling here. Just to kind of take you on a break from all the woe and sorrow and hell on earth that's coming. Look down in Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. I mean, it's His delight. He is happy. He is pleased when folks do the right thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And go down to verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Get up in the morning, get down on your knees and beside your bed or in your office or your study, by the chair you sit down and read in, get up 15 minutes early, get on your knees and tell the Lord you knew you did wrong yesterday, and that you want to get right and you want to have fellowship before you leave for work tomorrow morning, and pray an upright prayer, get things squared away. He delights in it. He does. Look in Psalms 147. I'm not going to keep going on this all night, but Psalms 147. Like I said, just in a chapter, in fact, chapters upon chapters in Amos and the other prophets where the Lord, finally being fed up, finally having had a belly full, just lets woe pour out, just cursing and damnation fall out. You know, don't forget that there is an alternative. And you're His people, and if you'll do right, He will take delight in you. Psalm 147, go down to verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure. Now, I know it doesn't use the word delight right there, but He taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. See, it's really not all that hard to please the Lord. It's just having your heart right and desiring to fellowship with Him and holding some certain things true. He can delight in you. Look back down to Amos chapter 5. Amos 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Over and over in the prophets, you know, talking about the virgin daughter of Israel or the virgin daughter of Judah or the virgin daughter of Jerusalem, talking all about Israel and Israelis and Jews that have fallen away a long time ago from their purity, the Lord having tried to restore them, have tried to call them back, and they will not come, finally gives up on her as a fallen woman, okay? I mean, he calls her Sodom and Egypt in the book of Revelation. I mean, it's that bad. She winds up being as bad or worse than the nations round about her. And folks, sometimes I look at, you know, what's going on with the Rick Warrens of this world and the whack brain modern churches, and I wonder if Christianity hasn't fallen just as far, you know, in the main, where maybe the most idolatrous people in the world now are Christians who are happy to take Jesus Christ and remove the things that are true of Him found in the Bible and then hang false ornaments on Him like a Christmas tree to make an ornament the God they want to be instead of the God that is. I believe that modern Christians are some of the worst idolaters on the face of this earth. And so, folks, stick with the book. You don't know Jesus Christ if you don't know Him by the book. They're going to try to make you a Pharisee. They're going to try to make you a legalist. You're going to be called all kinds of names. But I'm telling you, you don't know Jesus Christ unless you know the Jesus Christ in the book. And you don't know the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know the God of the book. And so, stick with the book. Back down to chapter 5, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. It's looking like they're being reduced by 90%. The promise was, there was a promise back in the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 8, when the Lord still had hopes that Israel would follow through and do what's right in His eyes, He said, if you'll go out and follow me and do right, follow this law, and go out to battle with your enemies under those cases. Verse 7, Leviticus 26, 7, ye shall chase your enemies, they shall fall before you by the sword, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. He said, I'll have respect to you. The reason it's going to happen is because I'm with you. But that's not what happened. It now turns out that, you know, Israel is now going into battle just like at, what was the one battle where they lost all those guys? I'm drawing a blank right now, but it happened. It's in there somewhere. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. I drew a blank. Sorry. On the other end of the scale, notice how this works out in the end. Isaiah chapter 6. And again, giving Isaiah his commission. Verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? He said, and he answered rather, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Then he says, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth of the people. I mean, by the time the Great Tribulation winds up, maybe there's 1 in 10 Israelites left. When it says a remnant, it means a remnant. 10% is a remnant. Go back to Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. They still had a chance at this late hour to still seek God and live. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore, says the Bible. Your great calling in life is to seek God's face all the time. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Seek God's face when nobody else is. And there aren't many people that are. Seek God. Now, verse 5. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. Okay, Bethel. We've talked about Bethel and Gilgal before. Those are two of the places that were important to Israel that at one point were very important, and then they became the house of idols. Bethel is mentioned 66 times in the Bible. Twice the number of man, 66. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Again, Gilgal was the place that children of Israel first camped when they entered the land. It became kind of a high place, part of Samuel's circuit every year. And in time, it just became overrun by idols, and so it became an abomination to God. Same thing happened in verse 5. Pass not to Beersheba. Beersheba was one of the first places that Abraham ever worshipped in the land. In time, it became a place of great idols as well. And so it happens over and over again that the places that were where they were right, they became wrong because they lost track of God. Remember the great lesson about Jacob? He named the place Bethel at first. Then when he was called back to go back to it, Bethel means the house of God. And so if a place is called the house of God, you're putting emphasis on the house, right? Because it's God's house. The next time Jacob went through there, he said, it's El Bethel. It's the God of the house of God. Now, people, there's a bunch of preaching in there. Because it's not just the Bible. It's the God of the Bible. It's the Bible's not God, but the God of the Bible is God. And it's not the house of God. It's the God of the house of God. It's not just the praise of God. It's the God who gives you something to praise God about. That's what's important, the person. So back to verse 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. He's saying that if you keep this up, I'll wind up judging it. And he does. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Now I've got to break off there because I'm going to get off into judgment. I need to want to deal with that next week. I have a question for you, verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Now, I never had astronomy in college or high school. In astronomy, are there seven stars that are extraordinarily important? I mean, am I supposed to know what this means? I know what Orion is. What are the seven stars? Because the only other time you find seven stars in the Bible are the seven stars of Revelation. So you may have a thing here all the way back in Amos chapter 5 of the Lord making reference to seven stars, which are seven churches, which nobody would have understood until they read Revelation. I just find that really cool. Questions or comments? Tom? Amen. Anything else? Let's sing one before we go here. I'm going to sing number 280. Oh.
right, Brother Vlad will have the new directories out for Sunday, so get to look forward to that. Don't forget, Brother Grissom needs help 1:30 after visitation on Saturday at his house. And once you get loaded, you're done. So praise the Lord for that. Anything else before we go? Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Seth Stevens, would you dismiss us, please? Amen. Amen. Good night. Thank you.